Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 17 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Does the Struggle Have to Continue? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We thank you for today, and we thank you for the power of your Word. Pray that your Spirit would be with us and bless us and reveal our hearts to your Spirit and to your thinking and to your mind. It's my prayer that this morning I will not teach my thinking. I'll not teach my persuasion. I just lay all of that at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that only your voice could be heard, that your word would be heard, that all striving, I'm not striving to prove anything, and we're not striving to hear anything except you and your Spirit, that we might take advantage of this 45 minutes and be changed forever, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The book of Romans, I hope you love it. The book of Romans is forever life-changing. Every time I go through it, it changes me again. And I've said this before, but what it does, it'll make you to where you don't agree with yourself a year ago. You won't agree with yourself 6 months ago. And if you start in the book of Romans, you'll change weekly, as the power of this word changes our hearts. And I don't know so much if we have been wrong all the time about a lot of things as much as we are evolving in truth. And God allows us to handle and hear as much as we can at a time. You know, in baking a cake, it's important when you put the ingredients in to make a cake. And so does the Lord do our lives with truth. He keeps putting truth in our lives, and He'll stir us up a little bit, and then He'll put a little more in. He'll stir us up a little bit more. And so it is with the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, we'll begin today. And in Romans 8, this is actually lesson 17. I told Trevor I thought I could do one lesson per chapter. As you can see, I have not been able to pull that off. And so now we're at lesson 17, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is seen as what I call the pinnacle of Romans. If it was a mountain in a range of 16 mountains or chapters, it would tend to be the highest point that you would have a vantage view from looking over the whole book of Romans. And so is chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And many can quote you the chapter 8 of Romans, but it's kind of interesting. Also, it's not until you get to verse 17 that Paul actually gives new information. In the beginning of chapter 8 up to 17, he's basically trying to reemphasize the importance of understanding what he has said in the first seven chapters and half of 8. He tends to keep bringing to a conclusion and understanding. He keeps trying to get us to get it. And you know that there's something that is dangerous here that we might not get because Paul is saying it in so many different ways. He wants us to really get it. He also knows if we don't really get it, that in our Christian life, we will never, I'll say it again, we will never experience the life of the Spirit as this Bible and the salvation of your soul and everything that you've went through. We will never get it. This experiencing of the spiritual Christian life that this book is talking about. Does Paul trying to make this point, as he's trying to make this point, he knows and realizes this importance that Christians every day are Christians but go through life only reading about what happens in this book instead of experiencing what happens in this book. And so, in the beginning of chapter 8 here, we see the Apostle Paul once again bringing together all of this information, saying, now, do you get it? Do you get it? Are you getting it? Is what Paul is saying. So Romans chapter 8 is kind of the pinnacle of all of that. It is in the middle of this chapter before Paul introduces any new thoughts. It's about verse 17. In the opening verses of the chapter, Paul is bringing into focus all that he has previously said. Get that mental picture in your mind. He's bringing into focus. What does focus mean? It means that you got all of this stuff out there, but he's trying to make it a little clearer so that you can pinpoint all these little things that he's been saying. As you can pinpoint all of these little things that he has been saying, then all of a sudden you have a picture of what he is trying to say. There's actually no divisions between chapter 7 and 8. The last verse of 7 and the first verse of 8 is one sentence. And I'll show you why this is important. Let me move on. In chapter 7, Paul is in a very intense struggle because as a believer, he is trying to keep the law. Paul is using himself as an example. He was raised a Jew. He knows the laws. And here we find the Apostle Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And with that encounter, Paul is still trying to live it out under the laws that he's been taught. He was called up to heaven, the third heaven. Jesus himself in the heavens explained to Paul some truth. Paul now finds himself writing down these truths. He said, I have a mystery on the cross of Christ. I have a revelation. So Paul uses himself as an example in chapter 7. So he uses himself as showing this intense struggle that he has, and we should all be able to identify with it. Anybody who tries to obey God through his or her own efforts, willpower, and determination will have the same problem as Paul had. You can say, well, at least I was as good as Paul. But Paul says we can be set free of this legalism of Paul and this legalism of ourselves. But all of a sudden we feel like, okay, why does Paul talk about law so much? What is legalism? Okay, Paul, you've said it one time. Is that not enough? Paul is trying to give a revelation of how we as believers can enter into a world that is spiritual. That things change. Things are different. As a Christian, yes, there's a struggle. But he introduces us to an idea that doesn't have to be. Not always. There is a understanding of this. The problem is legalism. Here you see the tremendous harm that legalism actually causes. We went over a lot of that last week. The things that I would not do, that I do. And the things that I would do, I do not do. Paul is in this struggle. I want to do right, but I don't do it. I do these other things, and I explain to you that when you apply law, do you remember the teaching that it just makes me sin more? Do you remember that teaching a week or 2 weeks ago? Where when we apply law and we set it down for some reason, I give you the example even of eating. You can say, I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm not going to eat, and everybody knows that all diets fail. You usually gain 5 pounds, or you'll say, I'm not going to eat any more of this food, and you go to somebody's house, and there you have a wonderful spread of chicken, mashed potatoes, and biscuits, and Lord forgive us, but she makes wonderful, blackberry jam, and we find ourselves sitting there and eating twice as much. Why does that happen? We find that we're weak and we have no willpower. And I used an easier one, which was eating. And y'all can do the math on to go right or left. It is a struggle that does not have to go on. How does he resolve his struggle? Here's what he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I have this struggle. He ends up the chapter. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, I was ready to rejoice and jump up, and I thought, okay, God, I know that, but how do I do that? How do I really do this thing? The rest of verse 25 in chapter 7 belongs with the opening verse of chapter 8. Now keep this in mind. Chapter 7, chapter 8. Paul is bringing to a conclusion the last verse of chapter 7. the beginning verses of chapter 8. He says he rejoices. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he goes on to say, so then, this is the last part of verse 25. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, if he stopped chapter 7 right there at the end of verse 25, you're confused again. You're like, well, he just said thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes back into this thing again. So then I myself in my mind slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature slave to the law of sin. But now the but I put in there. But. Go to verse 1, chapter 8. But, therefore, there is now, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So we find out that the first verse of chapter 8 is the continuation of the last verse of chapter 27. But, therefore, there is now what? No condemnation. Now, all of a sudden, Paul has inserted this new concept of no condemnation. Well, I thought that I was just rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul is methodical. Paul has a method. Paul has a path in which you can put on a plot and you can put a dot here, dot here, dot here, draw you a line, and you follow Paul's path. He always writes like this. He says he rejoices in Christ Jesus. He does things that he doesn't want to do, and he can't do what he does want to do, but therefore. He's getting ready to give us the answer to the in Christ Jesus part. So here's the path. Number one, there is now no condemnation. If you are going to move into Christ, the first thing you must pass by is no condemnation. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to enter into this world of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to get it, the first thing, not the second, third, fourth, or I'll work on it when I get there, the first thing that has to be believed and then mastered, the belief masters it, is there is no condemnation. You say, well, Alan, why is that a big deal? Time allows, I'm going to show you why this is a huge deal. Matter of fact, this is the biggest deal. Why, when you put or you express your... You know, I went over personal law. Do y'all remember that? Your own personal Talmud. How you project your laws upon other people. When you project your laws over other people, you put them under or are trying to put them under condemnation. Why would you do that? Condemnation is a way of witchcraft, which is control and manipulation. You're trying to control and manipulate people through laws, your law. Why do you need to keep your law or project your laws on other people? In your mind, it is a notorious, a humble move on your part because you're trying to protect them from breaking God's law. Perhaps pride on steroids is the answer to that question. Paul gives us the greatest secret of the mysteries of the spirit world right here. You have to be in a position of no condemnation to enter into this realm. So Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, no condemnation is an act of faith. When faith is exercised or put into practice, the power to believe it comes. You say, well, Alan, I can't believe it. Let's move on and I'll show you how we can. Verse 1 of chapter 8 shows us the way out of the struggle of chapter 7. Paul says, I can't do it. I try to do what I can do, and I can't do what I do. And my sin does, my flesh wants to do sin, but my spirit wants to do what's right. Paul says, I'm in a struggle. Verse 1 of chapter 8 shows us the way out of this struggle of chapter 7. He starts it off with what? There's therefore now no condemnation. This is the way out of the struggle. It is evident that there is a struggle in the Christian life. There is a struggle between what he calls the sinful nature and the spirit. You've probably heard it said before, but there was a missionary. I'm sure I've said it here multiple times. But there was a missionary in the 1800s that went out to an Indian tribe, and he became great friends with the Indian chief. And he led them in the ways of Christ. And as it went, he had to leave after 4 or 5 years. 10 years went by, and he went back to visit his friend, this Indian chief, and he said, how's your Christian life? How's it doing? And the Indian chief said, there's two dogs inside of me fighting. And he said, well, which one's winning? And the Indian chief said, it's according to which one I feed. It's according to which one I feed. Why are you here on Sunday morning? Because you're still a dog, but you're trying to feed the good one. Don't be offended. Jesus called us dogs. Now, he goes on to say this in Galatians. For the sinful nature, or the flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit. And the spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Does anybody have this struggle in this house? Of course we do. Don't try to hide it. Paul is exposing it and says, I understand the problem. I have it too, but we don't have to stay here. Paul says, I'm going to give you a revelation how we come out of this struggle. Not only that, we walk into a spirit world where everything changes. The first step of understanding this spiritual truth is there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Remember, if you apply law to other people, if you bring condemnation, you have failed at what the law is supposed to do. Your love must exceed your message. He goes on to say, how do we break this hold? By accepting this new truth, which is a new view of himself. This new perception will change everything. What the Apostle Paul is saying, he is under condemnation. But Jesus Christ himself told Paul, there is now therefore no condemnation if you are in me. What happens here? I find myself in a dilemma. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Paul says if you want to move on, you've got to accept that there is now no condemnation. This is a new perception. Y'all have heard me teach on perceptions before. A perception is an observation and an interpretation of what I just observed. But it's based mainly on memory. So therefore, if I have something happen in my life, it's terrible. When I walk into a situation similar to that, my perception is it's terrible too. A new perception is about yourself. What Paul was saying, I am now to have a new perception of myself, which is there's now no condemnation on me when I fail if I am in Christ Jesus. Say, well, Alan, I've heard that all my life. Listen, church, it's a big deal. You maybe heard it, but have you got it? The way you know you've got it is you don't project it on others. If you project it on others, you still ain't got it. That's King James Redneck. You ain't got it. Look what he says here. But, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, that's just not to make you feel good. That's an opening into the spirit world. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through, that's the door, There's not but one doorway to God, and it's through who? Jesus Christ. It is through this door of Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life sets me free. You gotta go through the door before you get the freedom. There's no need to pray somebody free if you don't take them through the door. It's the door that sets them free. Paul's showing us a spiritual insight, spiritual truth into this mystery of the spirit world. He said, there's now therefore no condemnation. So that through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. Now here again we see the word law. He speaks of the word law. Life has a law. Well, I thought law was bad. No, law's bad when you apply it to someone else and yourself. You are not a judge. You can't apply law. Only God has the right to apply law. Spirit of life here has law. Jesus Christ carries a law. And that law is life. So here we find a situation in which law works for our good. If we are in Christ Jesus. He says it sets him free from the law of sin and death. When we walk through that door into Jesus Christ, we can know it but not be experience it. When we walk through that door, then we experience a freedom. What's he talking about? A struggle, yes, but defeated, no. When Paul says, I have this struggle, but I'm not defeated. It could be food, it could be alcoholism, it could be homosexuality, it could be pornography, it could be cursing, it could be whatever you want to name it. You could be struggling with it. Does it defeat you? No. Alcoholism, homosexuality, hot temper. I don't have the first two, but I got the third one. Put that one in for me. Overeating me. This is the problem of the will. We are weak. We just are. This is the struggle of the Christian life. Here we find ourselves in this struggle. Do you mean to tell me, Alan, that some Christians are alcoholics? Yes. Don't let me lose you here. Alan, do you mean to tell me some Christians are homosexual? Yes. Alan, you mean to tell me, listen, you can have any sin. Should a homosexual practice homosexuality? No. And you shouldn't practice looking at pornography either. You shouldn't be projecting your laws on everybody else's life to make them miserable either. Are you still struggling with it? There's a homosexual struggle with it. The answer is yes. But do they have to partake of it? No. I told a homosexual one time, and I do lose many of friends on these statements, but I believe the gospel of God fully. I believe if I can be set free, so can a homosexual. I've had one, and I was standing there. He got down on his hands and his knees, and he grabbed my knees, and he said, Alan, he was crying. He said, Alan, get this thing off of me. Begged me. I thought, surely how could God deny setting him free of these impulses? The Lord gave me a word to give him. I said, the only thing I can promise you is when you go through those pearly gates in heaven, you will not be one. You'll not be a homosexual there. You'll not be a liar. You'll not be a thief. You'll not be a slanderer. You'll not be a gossiper. You'll not be a back. I don't know what God. God must have a Holy Ghost car wash through them pearly gates or something. I don't know. But when we go through and we get the other, it's all gone. Now we find ourselves in a struggle. But Paul gives us revelation. When it's amazing we get saved, some struggles are gone, but yet some stay. Why? There's a reason. Paul, Jesus Christ through Paul, gives us revelation how he wants us to enter the spirit world before we get to heaven. We have to have these challenges of life, which seem to be a little extreme to me, but God is an extreme God, and he wants us to move with extreme measures. Does this struggle have to continue? Number one, the hard part is breaking away from this old perception of yourself and walking in the new. Here's the old perception. I am under condemnation because I have sinned. The first thing in getting set free is you have to break away from, you got to believe God. There is now, therefore, no, nana, not any condemnation. How do you know you're free from it? It's when you quit putting others under it. If you put others under it, you're under it. You just try to get the light off of yourself. You must accept this new identity of yourself. What we need is a new self-image. The enemy wants to keep you in the who you were instead of who you're going to be. You have to walk into and into who you're going to be and leave who you were. So he's constantly trying to remind you of that. You have to be able to say, if by faith you will accept this new identity, promise you, God will give you the power to walk it out. The homosexual, he stood up. That's what I told him. I said, this one, for some reason, God will give you the power to walk it out. My first knowledge of that revelation was when I was talking to him. I said, God, if you'll continue to choose, God will give you the power to walk out your new identity in him. We all need a new identity. Don't look down on others. We all need it. We all must have it. I told you last week, God is creating a new human race. He's not fixing the old one. He's creating a new one through you and through me. If we can get this first step, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. That is what will deliver us, for that is what is true of us. The truth will set you free. What is the truth? You have a new identity. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. Self-condemnation is the biggest controlling factor in the spiritual world. Let me go on to prove it to you. The second major thing Paul is saying is that not only is there a struggle, but the struggle is without condemnation. Paul is saying that you need to know that even though you fail, God is not going to condemn you. All right, I'm bringing you a definition of what no condemnation is. Here's the first definition. When you fail, God is not going to condemn you. What is condemnation? You're condemned. That's what it is. You feel condemned. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, when you fail, you've got to accept and understand God's not going to condemn you. He took care of it. Wow, big truth. You've got to accept it. Say, Alan, it's not fair. You mighty right it's not fair. It's God. We have to quit condemning each other and doing the work of Satan and witchcraft. We've got to stop it. If you don't, I'm going to show you that Bob Newhart video again. You've got to stop it. I will torture you with it. The reason there is no condemnation is given in just one little phrase, in Christ. in Christ. Can we get it? Have we got it? Evidently not quite yet. God will never condemn those who are in Christ. He never will. If He does, He condemns Himself. He condemned Himself one time on the cross forever. It's over. It's finished. There is now therefore no condemnation. It's over. So we find in the spiritual warfare battle that the greatest tool that the enemy uses is condemnation. I'll put it on you, or you got enough for yourself. According to the Word of God, condemnation is the biggest spiritual weapon that is used against us. That's the reason Paul keeps talking about it. God will never condemn those who are in Christ. He just never will. What does no condemnation mean? There is no rejection by God. God will never reject you. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. If you could, it would not be grace. Now, I'm not asking you to accept that challenge, but you can't. God does not turn His back on us. He does not kick us out of His family. People have asked me, Alan, do you believe in eternal security? I said, well, I don't know, but God's my daddy. Do with it what you will. He doesn't kick me out of His family, even when I've been bad. Just doesn't do it. You see, if I could lose it, that means I had to get it. If we are born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, and He will never, never, never leave us. His Holy Spirit has been imparted in us. For Him to leave us, He has to leave Himself. Do the math. It won't work. Can't happen. Now, y'all know this story. The prodigal son did what? He left home. Turn right quickly in your Bibles, and I've got to move actually very quickly, to Luke chapter 15. Now, let's capture here what we're trying to get, and I'm going to move on. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11, says this, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Y'all know the story, right? The prodigal son. This man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that have fallen to me. And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance and had righteous living, it says. And so he took what he had and he squandered it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here we see that the prodigal son is a son of the Father. He takes his inheritance, he takes everything, and he throws it away. Now, this is a picture of what Paul is trying to say in Romans 8. Same picture. Jesus said it here, Paul said it there. Same idea. You cannot get in the spiritual mindset that there is now no condemnation unless you get the prodigal son. You got to get it like the prodigal son got it. What do we find here? We see in verse 18 that the prodigal son was eating hog feed in the hog pen. And he said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to the father. Now, there's several revealing factors here. The prodigal son's in the hog pen with the hogs. He's grabbing the ears of corn with the hogs, trying to get him something to eat. He looked up and he says, I'll go back to my father. The hired servants get better than I'm getting with these hogs. He said, I'm sure he won't forgive me, but if he'll just let me be like one of his servants. Have you ever felt like that? Oh, God, I have sinned. If you'll just let me in and empty the trash cans in heaven, I'm okay. Anybody ever said that one, felt that one? Prodigal son with the hogs, he looked up and said, I'm going to go back to my father. Now listen, there's a difference in the prodigal. It's a difference in the son and the hog. The hog was in a hog pen. The hog couldn't get out of the hog pen. The pen was holding him in. But the son could walk out of the hog pen. Proof that he was a son was he could look up and said, I'll go to my father. The hogs couldn't say that. But the son could say that. Why could the hogs not leave? Because they had a fence around them. We have to leave our fences of the hog pens. You can leave alcoholism, homosexuality, gossiping, anger, all of these things. The greatest fence that holds us hogs in the pen is our own pride. We can be standing knee-deep in hog stuff and think we know what we're doing. We'll say, boy, don't that hog poop smell good. Bye, oh, that's good stuff. It is amazing how we talk ourselves into saying a stench to our nose is good. That's how bad our pride gets. But yet the prodigal son said, I can go to my father. Only a son can say that. So you can say, we can say that. God will always treat you as his child. God is not angry with you when this struggle comes into your life. Now this is, you got to get it, what Paul's saying, there's now therefore no condemnation. The reason I'm using this as an example is to try to bring real to us. What does it mean? No condemnation. What happened to the prodigal son? He went home to his father and he said, kill the fatted calf, my son is home. Get him a ring, get him a cloak. My son's home. The father didn't beat him with a 2x4 on the way in. I know a lot of people want God to be a mean God, but he's just not. I've already taught you that sin in itself has its reward. Don't blame it on God. He's trying to save you from our wages of sin. God's a good God. And he's trying to help us. He wants to fellowship with us. Though you may condemn yourself, God does not. Come on. Anybody get into condemning themselves? Come on. If you're condemning yourself, you're still in the hog pen. Go ahead, stay out there with the hogs. Just waller in it real good. If you condemn yourselves, you're in the hog pen. The picture here we see is of a loving father. He is not angry when we are struggling. The third thing about no condemnation means is that there is no punishment. No. Well, I thought God was going to punish me. I have already taught you. It's built into the sin. The wages of sin is. I've heard people say over and over, God's judging America. No, he's not. He's just turned us over to our own sin. That's what's happened. When God judges this earth, you won't have to wonder if it's God. It will not be debated. All will know. There's no punishment. Now, follow me here just a little bit. God will never take us to the woodshed because of our struggles. He just won't. We may punish ourselves, but God doesn't. You might think, if I punish myself just a little more, Maybe I'll be acceptable. Listen, you got to accept. The problem is there's now therefore no condemnation. The problem is you're exercising more faith in your will to fail than you are in God's power to give you a new identity. Change your focus. Whatever you focus on is what tends to develop. Spirit's like a camera. The point is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in who? There it is. In Christ Jesus. So what Paul's saying, if we'll walk through and in Christ Jesus, we'll go ahead and start experiencing eternal life. I think that's good. I think that's a good thing. Why are we not condemned? Good question. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's why. It's because Jesus, in Him, He has a law. The law that Jesus carries trumps the law of sin and death. Did you get it? You should have jumped up and said, glory, hallelujah. Don't feel condemned. Jesus' law of life is greater than the law of sin and death. That's the reason He had resurrection power and He rose on the third day. His life is more powerful than death. So, if that's the case, His life now will replace that law of sin and death at any time that I step in, every time that I step into it. Somebody say, glory. This thing's powerful, y'all. It's huge. God came in and did something about our problem of the law of sin and death. God reminded him of what he knew to be true, and he began to believe it. God reminded Paul of what was he knew to be true, and Paul began to believe it. Three reasons why there's no condemnation, and it's 10:15. Once again, I find myself running behind, but I must continue. Three reasons why there's no condemnation. First, let's look at verse 18. Chapter 7. Yeah, I got it up here, the first part. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good. There's your pinnacle, right there. His heart's right. Paul really wants to do what is right. See, Paul's not operating here in hatred and meanness and doing all this sort of stuff. Paul's heart's right. He wants to do good. So the question is your heart right with God? The question is not if you're accomplishing good. The question is your heart right with God that you want to? When I talked with that homosexual, he wanted to. Just like you want to. He goes on to say this. The second sin has second, sin has deceived us. That's right. Okay. The second thing is, sin has deceived us and is bigger than us. Now, I've told people this, and they say, well, I ought to be able to handle sin. I need to be able to stop it and quit it. No, you can't. It's a law. It's the reason you can try to stop different sins, and you'll do it more. Why? It's bigger than you. You've got to come out of this concept, you can handle it. You can't. It's bigger than you. Legalism says yourself, you need to be able to discipline yourself not through that, bless God, and then you'll go do it more. Paul's done told us you'd do it more. That system of thinking fails. Let's quit it. We can't handle this wild beast raging within us when it is awakened by the demands of the law. It's wild beast when we apply law. Paul's getting ready to show us something else. But therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. God doesn't condemn us, for He knows that it is more than we can handle. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It's more than you can handle. Can you get it? Fake it. Say, Alan, I got it. Can you get it? The reason Jesus had to die on the cross is because it's bigger than us. We have to retreat into Him. Our only hope. Quit trying to fix it. Accept your new identity. You're not that cute. I don't know where that came from. Third, here's the most important thing. God has already made a provision for us in Christ. For our failure and our very struggle is driving us to Him. Ain't that good? God's just waiting. The reason God gives us over to our sin, He says, we'll go get you some. Because God has a hope that we'll get our belly full of it, we'll get sick of it, and then we will turn to Him. I was in one situation this past week, and I told a fellow, I said, well, just go do some more of it. And I said, when you get sick and tired of it, give me a call. The other guy went and said, Alan, you told him to go do more. I said, he's just not ready yet. I'm not going to beg him. He's not sick of his sin yet. You got to get sick and just hope it doesn't kill you. God knows, and He's given us the provision. He's just waiting. He's allowing it. You say, I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my job. Well, go get you some. I can promise you this, if you're a son, you will be back asking God for His provision. It might kill you. You might die, but I guarantee you on the way up, you're going to ask Him. When you condemn and punish yourself, you must get out of your hog pen and say, I will set out and go back to my Father and say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his Father. Self-condemnation means you are still in the hog pen. As you walk away from self-condemnation towards the Father, you are walking away from the hog pen to the loving Father. You make the walk from the hog pen to the Father. As you're walking towards the Father, you're leaving the hog pen. Self-condemnation is the hog pen. It is what holds you in the pain of disagreeing with God. Can anybody grab that thing? Self-condemnation is... I just told you what the pen was made out of. The railing, the fencing. It's self-condemnation. It's what holds you. Paul says there's now therefore no condemnation. You've got to come out of the hog pen, out of the condemnation, which is the hog pen itself, and you leave it unto the Father. Do you get it? Sin has two parts. The act and then the pain. Sin is not one part. We say, this is sin. We can say, I'll use this one. Homosexuality is a sin. But it's in two parts. It's sin and then the pain of the sin. The pain is where the self-condemnation comes in and holds you in that pain. Anybody hear me? You've got to accept your freedom. You can walk out if you'll have faith in Christ, that He died your pain for you. Doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. It's just true. Self-condemnation is the second part of sin. The provision of Christ has been given for victory. This law of the Spirit of life is your faith in what God has already said He has done for you in Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus Himself is the one who empowers you with this life. But therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. There's a fresh provision. Now watch this. There's a fresh provision of the forgiveness of God waiting for you. You are in Christ, and this is who you are. New identity, new perception. The law of sin and death, like the law of gravity. Now watch this one. Goes on working all the time. But the moment you believe what Jesus Christ says is true about you, and you believe what He has done for you, a new law comes into effect. That new law of life trumps the old law of sin and death. If you do not put yourself in Christ, that new law is not being experienced in your life. So we sin, come under self-condemnation, or everybody around us condemns us, and holds us in that hog pen. And we say, well, I need to stay in the hog pen until I feel like I now feel be released to go back to the Father. I was in a situation this past week, and the man said, Alan, I think I just don't need to preach for 6 to 9 months. I said, well, you've been broken for a week. You've cried and you spit and blowed snot and everything else. I said, to me, I think you repented. Yeah, but I said, get out of the hog pen, man. You failed. You just flat failed. You have turned and you're asking the Father to get out of the hog pen. If you believe in the Father, you walk out of the hog pen. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. It's either true or it's not. Those elders want to know, well, what does the preacher need to do? I said, he needs to be preaching. This new law is stronger than the law of sin and death. This new law corrects our spiritual eyes, and I got 5 minutes till it's 10:30 and we got to start praise and worship. Can y'all give me 5 minutes? Please stick with me, 5 minutes. I will try to do better next week, can't promise. This new law corrects our spiritual eyes. I'm in Christ. New law, new day. How do I know that I'm in Christ? The truth or law of contact lenses. Here you go. I wear contacts. My eyes have flaws. I'll put in these contact lenses and all of a sudden everything looks 20/20. I'm like, this is wonderful. This is great. I can see clearly. At night, I can take them out, and boom, there's that old nature again, my flawed eyes. What's the point? When I put on Christ, I see 20/20. When I'm in Christ. Now, when I take the contacts out, I see the flaws are still there. The homosexual, I said, your flaws will still be there, but just get in Christ. He said, you mean I don't get set free? I said, as long as you're in Christ, you are. If you step back out, it's a good chance it's still there. So just stay in Him. There I can promise you, you're set free. So we get confused and we get out of Christ and say, well, Alan, I still got it. Pray it off of me. I can't. You have to walk out of the hog pen into Christ. Is anybody getting what Paul's saying? God has given us a new image of ourselves when we're in Christ. Isn't that cool? We have a hard time believing it, I know. When we agree with God, we can dare to see this new image in Christ. It's all about faith. Paul then gives us a review of our victory, and I'm finishing with this. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So He condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God broke this vicious cycle by sending His own Son. We had no hope. We were in this cycle. He did not send an angel, but His Son. Jesus, the perfect Son, became a prodigal Son to make the trip for us back to the Father. We don't know how to get there. So Jesus, which was a perfect son, became a prodigal son and hung on a cross. How in the world he gathered up all the sins of the world, I don't know. But Jesus became everybody's prodigal son. He took your place as a prodigal son. So when we repent, we grab on to Jesus and he'll take you back to the Father. It's through him that you get to the Father. Somehow through the mystery of the cross, by faith in him, we get involved in his death, which sets us free to make the journey home. Go figure. Just the truth. Just follow Jesus home to the Father. That's what Paul's saying in Romans verses 1 and 2 and 3. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, O God. Lord God, I ask and pray if there's anything that I've said, it's not of you and of your word that fall to the ground, but if anything that I've said is true, it'll be planted in our hearts that we might come into a true relationship with you, that we might be set free from condemnation, that we might be set free to live unto you. It's our prayer, O God, that in this day that you'll be glorified, that you'll be worshipped forever. Dear God, I pray that this church and that we could enter into the spirit world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us experience and feel and be something that we're not, but something that we're going to be. Jesus, you have pronounced us all forgiven. We are now all under no condemnation. Let us rejoice in you. Let your power come to help us live it out. In this day we pray. Amen and amen. Count.